12. We are working our way through the book. Things seem to have gone pretty quickly to me. But I don't know about you. I truly have gained a greater appreciation for this particular epistle than I ever had for it before. To me, it was like always 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was just kind of an add-on kind of thing to it. There wasn't that much to it. But I have really been challenged by all kinds of things by this particular epistle of Paul. And I hope you have been too. But just remember this, even though there was a great sense of repentance that had fallen upon the church in Corinth, and Paul was rejoicing in that, he still had his critics there. People that were saying things like, Paul's not really an apostle. He may claim to be one, but he's not really an apostle. People who are willing to draw conclusions and point the finger at Paul, saying he does what he does for financial gain. They're also saying things like he's weak, he's feeble in person. In other words, he doesn't have guts to say things to you like he does in his letters, but in his letters he's very, very bold. Very willing to criticize you very harshly in what he writes. But he would never have the courage to say such things to your face. These people had come in and they were claiming to be, there were in the Corinthian church, there were people there who were claiming to be apostles. Those sent from God, commissioned like Peter and John and the Apostle Paul. Special way by Jesus Christ to bear the gospel across the known world in their day. Those people that we know as apostles. These guys were even claiming in a way to be super apostles. In other words, to be above Peter and John and the Apostle Paul. Claiming things like to have further knowledge, further revelation from God, set apart even more greatly than anyone else had been in order to go forth and speak on God's behalf to the masses. We know that Paul hated boasting. He abhorred boasting, especially when people were boasting in their accomplishments. These people were saying to the folks that they were attempting to minister to and mislead. They were echoing human accomplishment after another to prove their pedigree, to prove their credentials. All of which amounted to a bunch of lies. The sad thing is this, is that there obviously was some number of people in the Corinthian church that had begun to gather around them, who were listening to them, and they were following them. Following after a different Jesus, following after a different gospel, which is not the gospel at all, with an entirely different spirit. Let's read chapter 12 through verse 13. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up in paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become foolish. You yourselves compelled me. Actually, I should have been commended by you, for in no respect am I inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am a nobody. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. For in what respect were you treated as inferior to the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not become a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. We spent the last couple of weeks talking about how Paul has been put in a position where he had no other way to defend himself than to boast. But even when he boasted, he didn't do it in the light that most people would. He didn't boast about his accomplishments. He could have claimed that he had saved more people than anybody else other than Jesus. He had claimed he planted more churches, he had been more places, etc., 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 and it would have all been true. But he chose not to do that. What he did was he gave us a long list of the different sufferings, trials, and tribulations that he endured for one reason, and that's because he preached the gospel, and he was true to that gospel. It was a gospel that Christ himself had given to him. It wasn't another gospel. It was the only gospel that saves people. And we've made a note of this, too, and that is probably, with the only exception of Jesus, it would be easy for us to believe that no one has ever suffered near as much as the Apostle Paul did for the gospel. He's done with that. He's done with this boasting apart from that sort of thing. But like I alluded to before, evidently these people, these false apostles in Corinth, were claiming that God had given them special revelation, that God had given them visions and such things as this that were far greater than for the average person. It's interesting as we read here, Paul starts in the beginning talking about this person in the third person, as if it applies to someone else. He, however, changes to the first person as you get further into the thing. So what we're saying here, there's the general understanding here is this, is Paul's talking about himself, this man that has this, that is transported to heaven, that has this vision, that in fact it is Paul himself. That's the best conclusion to come to based upon the context we find all of this in. What is Paul doing here? Paul is defending himself. He's defending his apostleship. Why would he bring up something like this if it had to do with someone else? As a matter of fact, if you get all the way down to verse 7, this is where he says, he talks about the thorn in the flesh. Why wasn't it given to him? It was given to him so he would not exalt himself. Why would he exalt himself? Because he understands something, that what he's telling is the people here is something that he's experienced that goes way beyond the normal experiences of just about everybody else in history. Something that happened, obviously, it actually took place very early in his ministry. This was before even his first missionary journey, 14 years ago. God, in essence, I want to just say this to you. What he did basically is in some sense, he raptured Paul to heaven. Okay? That Paul was in heaven for a short period of time. He even alludes to the idea here that he's not even sure if it was his body and spirit went, or maybe just his spirit went and his body stayed here, but he knows that he had a conscious presence in heaven itself. I would say to you that what God was doing here was he was affirming him with him, no doubt about it, that you are my apostle. I have called you to be the apostles of the Gentiles. Now, what does he mean by heaven? Well, heaven is used in Scripture to mean some different things. Sometimes it just means the sky. You could look up and say heaven. Sometimes it's used in reference to the starry sky. In other words, when you see beyond the sky into the universe. But very often it is used in reference to being the abode of God, the place where God dwells. Described here in verse 4 as paradise. The same paradise that Jesus, the same term used by Jesus when he says to the thief on the cross who hung on a cross nearby, "Today you shall be with me in paradise. Today you shall be with me in heaven." Paul was there. He heard words that are inexpressible. In other words, they're words that the human can't even conceive of. These words he heard for his benefit, and they were words that he didn't share with anyone else. He doesn't tell us right here what he heard. Obviously, whatever he did here is supposed to stay in heaven. Given for Paul's personal benefit. Again, I want to challenge you with this idea that in a sense, Paul had a rapture. Because what he talks about here is being, you know, if you start looking at the different words, Paul was caught up. He was caught up into heaven. Guess what? He uses the same phrase in 1 Thessalonians when he talks about the rapture that comes at the second coming of Christ. So it's like this is a pre-rapture rapture. Can you imagine having that kind of experience? Let me ask you, would you like to have that kind of experience? I think probably anyone that's honest about it would understand that you probably would enter into it with some degree of fear and trepidation. I mean, there would be some doubts welling up within you saying, maybe he's not really your Savior. Maybe you don't really believe in this God that you say you believe in. But let me tell you, if you were given the experience, what would you do? Or if you had given the opportunity, what would you do? It would, if you had this kind of experience, wouldn't it certainly make it a lot easier if God then sent you back to the earth? Wouldn't it be a lot easier for you to really believe, I mean really believe in this stuff? We wonder why Paul endured so much suffering, and we have to understand something. A lot of it had to do with this, because he knew where he was going. He knew the great blessings of paradise that rested before him, and it was worth enduring anything and everything in the meantime. As a minister, gosh, that would be really nice. To have something like that, something even comparable to that, but you know, we don't. There are some other people in the Bible that had similar experiences, but the people like Moses, just think about Moses at the burning bush and Moses on the top of the mountain. Think about Elijah and, you know, and all of his stuff. And you think about the apostles. Think about Peter and James and John and Andrew that were there for the transfiguration when they saw Jesus in all of his glory. So there are a handful of people in the Bible that had experiences similar to this or to this magnitude. What I'm saying here is what happened to Paul was something that stories in the Bible are written about. It was of that magnitude. It was something of such greatness that it would have been worthy to appear in the scriptures someplace just besides here, where there's a little side note on the Apostle Paul in regard to it. What I'm saying here is interesting in the book of Acts. This is where we know most about or a lot about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't make any mention of anything like this. It seems as though Paul didn't even tell people about it. It's not something Paul went around bragging about. We've talked about, did Paul have some things to brag about if he wanted to? Yeah, he did, but this above everything else. These guys that are misleading you, they are talking about their own revelations and their own visions. I can outdo that easy. Let me tell you how. 14 years ago, I was raptured to heaven itself. That would be a feather in his cap, wouldn't you think? Certainly a great thing to add to his list of credentials. I don't imagine anyone in this room has quite a story like that. If you do and you're keeping it to yourself, I really would like to hear about it. But does that mean that we don't have stories? I mean, obviously, Paul is a big picture of the ministry of Jesus Christ in the world. There's no doubt about it. He's part of that big picture. He's a big part of that big picture. We, on the other hand, are part of that picture too. We're just little teeny tiny itsy bitsy parts of it. We have our own stories to tell about how we've seen God work not only in our own life, in our own heart, but in the lives of people around us. We've seen miracles. Years ago, my father called me one day, and some of you got phone calls like this, and he told me that he had gone to the emergency room the night before that because he actually had pneumonia, but they had done a chest x-ray, and he had a spot on one of his lungs, and the doctor who saw the x-ray told him, he said, I can't tell you for certain, but there's a 95% chance that you've got lung cancer. So, he called and we started praying. Other people were praying too. Some of you were praying because we brought it to the church, I'm sure. The doctor was convinced. They did a biopsy. And the first time they did a biopsy, they went into his lung from the outside with a needle or whatever, went down to the spot, brought it, a section of it back up, biopsied it, and it was negative. The doctor looked at the results of that biopsy and he said, this is impossible. I know this is cancer. There's no doubt in my mind that this is cancer. We need to do another biopsy. This time we're going to go down through your throat and into your lung and pull a piece of tissue out that way. So they did that. Guess what? Came back negative. 2 weeks later, that spot completely disappeared. Now, you tell me that's not a miracle. People want to explain it away by all kinds of things, but you and I know that it's a miracle from God, and we know of lots of other examples of similar things like that happening, of people being miraculously healed, of people being delivered miraculously from very difficult, impossible circumstances. You have your story. And your story has a lot to do with how God has worked in your life, how God has worked in you. You know that you were blind and he opened your eyes. You know that your heart was hard and he softened that hardened heart. You know that you were a child of the world, but you are no longer. Now you're a child of the living God. If you know those things, you have a story to tell. And then God will give you opportunities to share that story. Maybe not in such elaborate things like we find here with the Apostle Paul, but you will have those chances to tell your story, or actually God's story working in your life to other people. Take advantage of them. Those stories will mean more to people than anything else, because they will show that God is a God of miracles, that if God delivered you and me, he can certainly deliver them. We know this, that there is another rapture coming, right? And it will be for select people, but it will not be for a select few. It will be for the masses, not for everybody, but for the masses. It'll take place when Jesus Christ returns again. That those who are in this world, who are living in this world at the time of his second coming, they will be raptured up in the air, and there they will join the saints who come with him and with Jesus himself. Those whose spirits have passed on now, have gone to be with him in heaven, they will come back with him, and their bodies will be, firstly, they will be resurrected from the grave, and then their body and their spirit will be reunited. Sounds like something you read in a comic book, doesn't it? Or a fairy tale. But we know this is true. Why? Because God said it. Because this is his word, and this is what God says. It's interesting how well the Apostle Paul knows his own heart. He knows this. He knows that this event in his life was so spectacular that he knows that he is going to be very much tempted to brag about himself, because God, look at me, people. Look at me. Look what God did for me. God must think I'm really great, that he did this thing for me, that he rarely ever does anything like it for anybody else. How special I must be in his eyes because of my great faith and because of my great trust in him. Way more than everybody else. And it's because of that that he gave me this blessing. It's because of that that he gave me this opportunity to go to heaven, to see Jesus, to spend some time there rubbing elbows with the angels, with the saints that are there, and then come back. But Paul knows his heart. And he knows that very easily it could become a point of pride and arrogance on his part. You'll notice here that Paul did not ask for a thorn in the flesh, but he gives us the reason why he has a thorn in the flesh. And the reason for it is this, is so that he doesn't begin to think too much of himself. So that he realizes he really has nothing to boast about, because if anything good has come out of his life at any time, in any way, it's because of God working in his life, not because of Paul. Just like this. This was a gift from God given to someone that didn't even deserve it. Grace. This whole thing is a measure of God's grace, not Paul's greatness. This is the kind of thing that books are written about. And you can see if something like this happened to someone. Could something like this happen to someone today? Could it happen to someone in this room today? Could it happen to me? Could it? Could God rapture us to heaven for a little while? He could do it. We know he could do it. But we do know he doesn't normally do that. As a matter of fact, rarely does he do that. As a matter of fact, extremely rarely does he do that. As a matter of fact, there's only a handful of times in the whole history of mankind that he's done something like that. But we know he can. He can do it any time he wants to. You could write a book about it. You could call it something like Not Left Behind. Paul knows about raptures. He could have made a lot of money off of it, don't you think? He didn't do that. To keep him from being consumed with arrogance and conceit, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. Now, what is this thorn? We don't know for certain. I vote for probably some kind of a physical ailment something that caused him pain. Sounds very appropriate to describe it as a thorn in the flesh, right? Some people have proposed that Paul had a speech impediment. Other people say, well, it's just a kind of a reference to the fact that Paul always has continuing opposition. There's always opposition to him. You find it in every church he goes to. You find it in all of his letters, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So just a continuation of that over and again, that his preaching was challenged over and over again. No one knows. No one knows for certain what this thorn in the flesh was. But we do know this. We know that three times the Apostle Paul prayed that God would take it away from him. Does it remind you of anybody else praying three times? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And what was he praying? He was praying, Father, take this cup from me if it is possible, but if not, let your will be done, not mine. Paul's praying a similar prayer to the prayer that Jesus prayed. Well, we know what the Father's answer was to Jesus, and that was, it's not possible. And so we know that Jesus gave his life, that we would have life in him. God, on the other hand, said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Let me tell you something. Those may be some of the sweetest words you and I will ever hear in our whole lifetime. And I want us to grab a hold of those and hang on to those, because he said the same thing to us. His grace is always sufficient for us, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, regardless of our health issues, regardless of our social economic status, regardless of anything. His grace is always sufficient for us in absolutely every circumstance. Some people have the idea that Paul was a masochist. He just loved to see other people suffer, and he liked to see himself suffer too. There's no reason for us to conclude that. Paul didn't enjoy this kind of stuff. Do you think he really enjoyed being beaten with a rod 39 times? That he got some kind of sick joy out of it or pleasure out of it? Now, there was a joy that came in it, just like John and Peter had. Remember when they were beaten and they were released by the Sanhedrin and they went out and they were joyful? Why? Because they had been given the opportunity to suffer for Christ. There is a joy in that. But no one in their right mind enjoys real physical bodily pain. He endured a great deal of that. Does God sometimes say yes to those prayers? Sometimes he does. That example of my father is one of those. Does he always say yes to those prayers? No. There are going to be people today who try to tell you that he will. He will always say yes if you just have enough faith when you ask him. There is no place in the life for suffering for some Christians today. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't heal. But even when he doesn't heal, his grace is still sufficient. One of the dearest brothers in Christ I've ever known was a fellow who became a believer not too long before I did. Actually, it's probably pretty close to the same time. His name was Tom Gorski. And not long after he became a believer, he just noticed he was losing his sight. He was going blind. And so he went in to see the doctor to find out what was going on, and he had leukemia. That was the beginning of years of every kind of treatment you can possibly imagine. Chemotherapy, stem cell cleansing, this, that, and the other. Everything that they had ever tried for leukemia, and probably some new things. Tom Gorski eventually died from a brain aneurysm caused by the leukemia. They did not heal Tom Gorski. But let me tell you, I can't tell you the countless number of people whose lives were touched for Jesus in that man's life. He's the one that taught me how to set tile. Whether that was a blessing or a curse, I'm not sure. But he did. I can remember him even now sitting on the concrete floor in what is our kitchen and our dining room, being so weak that he could hardly do anything and basically just telling me how to do every little step. Because if he tried to do anything, he lost his breath. He didn't last a long time after that. A lot of people, if it had been Tom Gorski, they would have sat home that day. They wouldn't have gone out and done such a favor for us, because he saved Lorna a lot of money by helping us like he did. He was a floor man, and he helped us. We got the carpet at his cost and just all kinds of things. He saved us thousands of dollars out of the goodness of his heart. He could have been hardened. He could have been bitter. But I never had the sense of that from Tom, ever. He saw his circumstances as being a means of telling people about the greatness of God that he had come to know in his saving mercy and grace and forgiveness in the gospel. Do you have a thorn in the flesh yourself? Maybe. I would imagine that we all do to some degree, and that those thorns in the flesh come in different ways and different means. They're not all the same thing. But they're things that God gives us for a purpose, and the purpose Paul had his was to keep him from being arrogant and prideful, to keep him humble. Now, let me ask you this. Do you see any semblance of pride and arrogance in your own heart? I hope you do. Because it is there. If you don't see it, you're blinded to it. So what I'm telling you right now is, if you don't see it right now, you need to be praying that God would open your eyes that you would see it. You see, our Heavenly Father knows what we really need. What we really need. What my dad really needed at that point was for God to heal him. What Tom really needed was for God to bear him up under a very great burden. He was faithful in both of those things. Sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. Just we say the same prayer for the same people over and over and over again. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But when do we ever give consideration in our prayer life as to whether maybe the thing that this person's going through is a thorn in the flesh that God's given to them, that they need, that he wants them to have? And we pray for them, and we pray for them, we pray for them, and nothing happens, and we give up after a while. And it's not because we decide, well, maybe it's their thorn in their flesh. What we decide is God's just not going to answer that prayer, and I'm just tired of using the breath to pray it. Do you have a thorn? Some of you have significant physical problems. I've got a few of my own, and I know that you've been praying for those for a long time, and what I'm going to ask you today is to stop doing it. Because I've concluded those things he's given me, those health issues he's given to me, they are my thorn. I need them. Why? Because I'm far more arrogant and prideful than the Apostle Paul was. We all are. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And sometimes that's healing, but sometimes it's not healing. Is there a place for suffering in our theology? Is there a place for suffering in our own life? See, I think some ways we bought into this lie of the world, and that is the idea that God always wants to heal you. He does sometimes. Sometimes he doesn't, and he is never wrong. He's never made one bad decision in all of eternity, and he's not going to make a bad one about you. He's always right. One of the sad things is this, is Paul's having to defend himself for a reason, and the reason is the church in Corinth had not stood up and defended him. You see me alluding to that? He's disappointed in the church for a sense of this is, if you guys had taken care of this, if you guys had defended me because you know me, you know that I'm an apostle, you saw the works and the miracles that only apostles do in your very midst all the time when I was with you, you above all people understand that I'm an apostle of God, why did you not defend me? If you had, I wouldn't have to be doing what I'm doing now. Paul is defending himself because the people who should have defended him failed to do that. Have you ever been in that position? Yeah, we all have, right? There have been times when every one of us feel like we have to defend ourselves, and the reason is because the people around us that really know us should have done that already. But you know, people really like gossip, and they like to hear bad things about people sometimes. Amazing stories about how dirty and bad people can be. People gravitate to that kind of thing. But we don't have to be like everybody else. We just don't. Defend each other